Now we're coming back to God's Word today, to the book of Jeremiah and the 15th chapter. And as we turn to it, do remember in prayer those who are heavy laden. We've been mentioning a number of people in our prayer times. And we would remind you of the family of our brother Ian Jenkinson's sister-in-law. Do pray for that family circle. They will be burying their loved one tomorrow in the morning time, and ask the Lord for his help in the ministry of his word, as I would be conducting that service tomorrow morning. But we're looking at verse 16 of Jeremiah chapter 15 today. The verse 16, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. We've been thinking about our heart and about our mind, about our breathing. Today we're coming to think about our appetite. Our appetite, or our food, under the general subject, art thou in health, my brother? Let's bow together briefly in a further word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we call upon thy Holy Spirit today to come and infill for the preaching of the word, for our service to thee. It has been barren and dry, and barren, sadly, Jeremiah 15, it shall remain until we are blessed with the fire from on high and sound of abundance of rain. Lord, we plead with thee, help us to genuinely repent, to return as Jeremiah was counseled here. May the remnant return, and may the rain of refreshing come again. The doors that Manasseh closed be reopened. Come and answer our cry this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. These were sad days for the nation of Judah. Really tragic, no matter how you would analyze it, from whatever angle you would come. Sin had gained such a grip upon the hearts of the people. All around them, in society, law and order was breaking down. Rebellion against God was rampant. And in the sanctuary, the prophets and the priests had abandoned their stations of faithfulness to God, and in fear were churning out empty platitudes, giving false hopes and uttering falsehoods. So terribly had the power and the honor and mercy and loving kindness of the Lord God Jehovah been despised and dismissed and even deplored by the vast majority of the people, that disaster was looming, and it was looming large. The root cause of everything, chaos in society, confusion politically, false analysis scientifically, terrible, awful crimes spiritually. The root cause of the chaos was the people had departed from the book of God. There was a lack of Bible teaching and exegesis through the land. In fact, the dark days that the prophet Amos in Amos 8 and 11 had announced, that he said they'll come upon the nation of Israel, and he had said that some 200 years before this time, those days had now descended also upon the southern kingdom of Judah too. What had happened up north in Israel had now come down south into Judah as well. Behold, Amos said, the day has come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but something worse than that, obviously, because God always views the state of the soul much more important than that of the body. And it's vital we don't allow the wrong one to trump the other. Not a famine of bread, that would be bad. Nor a thirst for water, that would be worse. But what is worse again, but of hearing the words of the Lord? There was scarcely a man or woman in all the nation who was faithfully, fearlessly, forcibly announcing the truth of what God had said. Jeremiah was one notable exception. He was a man with a message, God's message, one that warned before it warmed, one that condemned before it comforted, one that hurt before it healed, but God's message nevertheless. Yet, the people of Judah had neither an ear nor a heart for it. No interest in it. No appetite about it. Judging, even prior to lockdown, lockdowns, the poor state of the so-called church in our city and country that has not, let's not kid ourselves, been in the least bit helped by the closure of our churches. Knowing where we have been, trying to gauge where we are today spiritually, you quickly form the conviction that there is numbing evidence of not so much a famine of bread, though there are difficulties there, nor a thirst for water, though there's a problem here, in the medical field, of course, in the material realm, certainly. You may have seen the hundreds of people queued up in Glasgow city centre at this past weekend in freezing cold, -2 degrees, looking for a bowl of soup. Hundreds of people. The kind of scene that you would have thought would have been a country in the Eastern Bloc. But now that poverty has come our way. A famine in the land. Not a famine so much of bread, nor a thirst for water, though it includes that, but the primary famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Few want to know. Most have no appreciation for God's truth, no affection for it, no appetite for it. They simply want to go on feeding in sin, eating the husks of this wicked old world, spending their money, as Isaiah put it, on that which is not bread, Isaiah 55 and 2, taking an occasional nibble at the steel, well past their sell-by date, if ever they had a sell-by date, poison scones that the motley crew of Bible-denying ministers in our land have been setting before them down through the years, those little wafers of church attendance, which they don't even set before them now. Congregational membership, mass going, confirmation, good works, and a host of other man-centered soul-shriveling things. And then I thought, well, that's the situation outside. But could it not be that even today, within the confines of Christ's own church, due to our difficulty, let's face it, be honest with ourselves today, our difficulty in navigating our spirit through the current impasse, the terrible things that have been happening, not just in reality, but skewed information, and the politics of fear, and everything that is going with it, there is something in our hearts that is now approximating to a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Some have said to me brokenheartedly, their prayers are going nowhere. Their study of the Scripture is yielding very little. And that breaks my heart to hear that. Could it not be that in the hearts and minds of some of God's people this morning, other things have come in, fears have come in and occupied the space and cried it out, those desires for, that delight in, that appreciation for, that yearning appetite for God's holy word? Could it be that we are not feeding on the Scriptures or as reliant on God's word today as we should be? Therefore, my question, art thou in health, my brother? What about your appetite? What about your desire for the word of God? And so we've come to this text in Jeremiah 15 and verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. And would to God that could be our honest testimony today. Because if it's not, it needs to be. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. And our starting point today concerning Jeremiah, look at his search for the words of the Lord. His search for the words of the Lord. Thy words were found, says Jeremiah. And the term found means to get the thing that has been sought. It means also to find that which has been lost. Thy words were found. This prophet had gone on a specific search. He was looking for one thing above any other thing that he could have been looking for. God's word, get me to that. He pursued them, and he perceived them. Charles Spurgeon commented many, many years ago, of course, happy is that man who reads the Scriptures and hears the word, searching all the while for the hidden spiritual sense, which is indeed the voice of God. Many a person has heard the Bible for years. They know what it says, but they've never found it. Perhaps when they were small, they had a number of storybooks on, maybe the life of Joseph, the life of David, the life of Jonah, the life of Jesus. Many others in addition to those ones, of course. And it may be that they listened intently to those stories and had them read and reread and reread again at home, in Sunday school, in children's meeting. Maybe they still read about them in the book of God, but they have never once had the real deep inner meaning of any of those stories impressed upon their hearts. Never once have they recognized there's the voice of the living, eternal, almighty God speaking to me out of those incidents, wanting me to do something as a result of what I read. They've read the story of Joseph, but never seen that in this man who was despised, betrayed, persecuted, sold by cruel brethren of his, there's a wonderful picture of the persecuted Christ. They've read the story of David. They have reveled in his defeat of the giant Goliath and many other things. And yet they fail to see, as they've read, the portrait that's been sketched out continuously of King David's greater son, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, our Lord Jesus Christ himself. They have dipped into the story of Jonah. They've been puzzled, encouraged by how God prepared that great fish, another mysterious miracle of his power that emphasizes how he's in control of every creature in all of his creation. They've read the story, yet been failed to look anywhere to Christ through Jonah, because they don't even discern in Jonah 2 and verse 10, salvation is of the Lord. They're not getting that, Jonah 2 and 9, that's coming to their heart, that's a message for them. They read the story of Jesus, and they see him as ecumenical scholars would want you to see him, and see him as this and nothing more. You know, a good man who had some great maxims that he delivered to the people, you know, the Beatitudes and that kind of thing, who was able to do some really splendid and tremendous things, not realizing, though, as he read, that the power in every miracle is the same power that Christ has today and is the very power that breaks the power of canceled sin and sets the prisoner free. And we are those prisoners to sin who need to be set free. I think of Philip, whom we read of in Acts chapter 8 and his encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch. And there was a man in that chariot that day, a man of letters, a man of many languages, a man who was very highly educated. And Philip asks him, understandest thy what thou readest? Acts 8 and 30, the fact is he didn't. With all of his education, he hadn't got to the kernel of the message. And he was reading one of the most splendid messianic passages in all of Scripture, that classic Isaiah chapter 53, the Redeemer's sufferings. He was reading through all of that. But he had no personal appreciation of who it was that was being spoken about or what it meant. For him, he was wounded for our transgressions. No application of that to his own heart. How well one said, the understanding of this book as to the depth of its meaning does not lie within the range of natural learning and human research. Reason alone is blinded by the excess of light and wanders in darkness at noonday. Like the light that fell on Saul of Tarsus. So bright, he couldn't see anything. That's the irony. That's the anomaly. That is the same with God's word upon the minds of men today. So bright, they can't see anything. And again, I quote Spurgeon, the Bible is to many carnal minds almost as dull a book for reading as an untranslated Latin work would be to an ignorant ploughman, because they cannot get at the internal sense. It is a tantalizing riddle till you get the key. But the clue once found, the volume of our Father's grace absorbs our attention, delights our intellect, and enriches our heart. The key once found, well, isn't that the key to it all? That's why we preach Christ is the key to the Scriptures. And if you read the Bible as a dry and dusty treatise and don't see him, the Bible stays a dry and dusty treatise to your mind. By no means is it that, but that's how your natural intellect interprets it. If you don't have Christ the key, the message of the cross, taught in this book by pictures and precepts and principles on every page, the significance of those words, the application of those to your heart and to your need, and you can't hear God speak. speaking to you from its lines. What a tragedy that is. And that is the state of every unawakened sinner. And that is also the condition of the child of God who is spiritually unhealthy. The Savior's command in John 5 and 39, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, is lost on your ears. Search the Scripture. What did you say? Search the Scriptures. I mean, spend time? Well, that's time I don't have. That would take too much effort. I have other things to do. I'd prefer to spend my day rising over a few verses just before I go to sleep at night. Surely that's enough for me. Or maybe right now, flicking through the church channels. Martyrs, not really getting this. Let's go to Londonderry. Let's go to Omagh. Let's tune in to Dromore. And by the time it's all over, oh, there's Macrophilliate Slater. Let's go there for a while. We get a little bit of singing. We get a little snippet of a sermon there that has no context, that doesn't relate to the next snippet. We are not sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing his word. And we are not even trying to replicate what we have in public worship. And this is what happens, one of the consequences, when we forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And it's no use to treat God's word like this. We have to be like Jeremiah. Search out the word of God, detect the voice of the Almighty. Thy words were found. That is what is needed. So what he did was, he pursued and he perceived God's word. How will you perceive God's word today? You will pray to the Holy Spirit of God, Lord, open my mind, warm my heart, give me thy word. John 16, 13 and 14, Jesus said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you. He'll take you on your search into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. So Jeremiah, he pursued and he perceived God's word. Not only that, he personalized and he practiced God's words. Personalized and practiced the words. Thy words were found means to search out its deep meaning, to prod into it, to understand that meaning, to analyze what God is saying, and then having analyzed it, apply that word to your heart. You could read all day, but if you don't do anything as a consequence of your reading, you haven't spent that day in a blessed experience of God at all. We need to apply it to our own lives. Now, for you and I to work our way through the complicated wording of somebody's will in kind of archaic language and all of that isn't really a very pleasant or, I was going to say, not even rewarding experience, but it could be rewarding. It could be very rewarding, because if that will, complicated, complex language though it has, if that will contains the details of a fortune that has been left to you by the deceased, then no piece of writing will fascinate you more. You will skip through all the lawyer's complex phrases and those barely pronounceable words when you learn you have a part in it. The same is true of God's word. When we discover, I have a part in this, there's a blessing for me here. The Lord is calling to me, addressing me. He is encouraging me to read this. He is giving me a promise. that tells me when I come to him in repentance and faith, my sin is pardoned, my soul is cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ, my person is covered in the robe of Christ's spotless righteousness, my place in heaven is secure, then when we learn all of that and apply it by God's Holy Spirit in our hearts, we have begun to grasp the true and the full meaning of this book. In a former day, Dutch farmers who lived around Cape Town didn't view on a high level a lot of the other natives that were living beside them. After some missionaries had worked in that area, one of the native tribesmen was found by the roadside reading a Bible. A Dutchman found him and asked him, "What book are you reading?" "The Bible, sir." "The Bible? The Bible? You know something? That book was never intended for you." "Indeed it was. I see my name here." "Your name? Where?" "There." And he placed his finger at the word "sinner." "That's my name. I'm a sinner, and Jesus Christ came to save me." Oh, that we could discern the truth like that, to grasp it as our own, to see our interest in the promises, to be able to say with an assured heart, as Jeremiah does here, "Thy word was found." What a blessed find that is. What darkness is dispelled by that discovery. The search for the words of the Lord. Notice too the saturation with the words of the Lord. The saturation with the words of the Lord. "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." The search for, the saturation with now. There's evidence of concentration here, evidence of diligent and dedicated study in this statement. Look at the concentration. Dan Dodson once asked, "Is it too late to bring the old-time Bible down from the attic or up from the cellar? Is it too late to give it the choice spot it once enjoyed in many homes?" While, he said, 4/5 of adult Americans said they believed the Bible to be the revealed word of God, only 53% of them could identify the four Gospels. And if they fall at that very basic hurdle, what other biblical hurdles would they never have got over? But as far as the man or woman who appreciates the worth of the words in God's book, as far as that man or woman is concerned, they can't read, they can't hear, they can't study too often or too much these lines that have to do with their great Redeemer. "Give me more of that." He or she loves the book of God. John Wesley read and reread the Bible through many, many times. He read it through. In his old age, he said, "I am a man of one book." He lived to read it. His heart was warmed when he heard it preached or when he preached it himself. And you know what? It doesn't matter if the preacher stutters or stammers or stumbles through his sermon. That man has come to meet with God. And when he comes to meet with God, he's not sitting there in the grip of some foul carnality. He's not grumbling about the different features of his surroundings, the dress of folk around him. That is not his point of interest. And when these doors reopen, it will, of course, be good as it always has been if we enter God's house with this focus, with an appetite for righteousness, with a desire to learn more about Jesus, with a strong craving burning in our heart to be fed on manna from heaven. I'm quoting Spurgeon again, without apology, of course. "Some of you need a dose of bitters," he said, a dose of bitters to keep you from quarreling with your food. And then he explains what that was about when he says, when the word was found by my soul, I didn't stand to remark upon an inelegant expression or a misplaced word, but I seized at once the marrow of the truth and left the bones to the dogs. He's talking about a preacher preaching God's word. He got the marrow of the truth. He said, I drank in the express juice of the sacred clusters and left the husks to the swine. I was greedy for the truth. My soul hungered even to ravenousness to be fed upon with the bread of heaven. What a testimony. Is it yours? Is it mine? There is the evidence of concentration here. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Also the evidence in these words of conviction too. As soon as Jeremiah discovered God's words, he ate them. So convinced of their truth he was, so convinced of their power, so convinced of their authority, that he brought them into the most intimate contact with his person. He ate them. He was persuaded. These are words that will nourish and strengthen and liberate and purify and elevate me. And so he didn't give God's words the concrete arm treatment. But he couldn't flex his muscles in his arm enough to get the words into his mouth and eat it. Concentration here, conviction here, contemplation. It's also evident in these words, thy words were found, and I did eat them. Once food enters our mouth, it changes form, goes through the process of digestion. You'll have sat at the table and somebody will have said, you really should be eating in order there. I mean, you've started off with maybe a bit of chicken, and now you're on chocolate, and then you're back to chicken. It all goes down the same way. It's all broken up by the same digestive system, and it goes down through the process of our digestive system, through the acids of the body acting upon it. The food that we have eaten is dissolved and absorbed so that it becomes part of our bodies. God has given us his truth so that what? We can meditate upon it, we can consider it, we can contemplate it, and we can assimilate it into our lives. It was Henry Weston's conviction. There is nothing in the Bible that benefits you unless it is transmuted into life. Unless it becomes a part of yourself, just like your food. Unless you assimilate it and it becomes body, bone, and muscle, it does you no good. John Bunyan certainly treated God's word like that. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And it was said of John Bunyan, after years of Bible study, prick him anywhere, his blood is bibline. He was quoting scripture all the time. Read the Pilgrim's Progress, and just squeeze it a little, and scripture is coming out of all the pores. Many professing Christians in this modern age have very little concern about gaining a knowledge of the Bible. They're just content to scan through it, skim over it, satisfied to sidestep its doctrines. They don't want to take the time they need to chew it over, to come to a clear understanding of it. Why should I? That's the preacher's job. Hold on. It's without doubt the preacher's job to analyze and preach and study the truth. But it's your job, Acts 17, to be like the Bereans who searched the scriptures daily after they heard the preacher, whether these things were so. No, don't be saying, let him study the Bible if he wants to. That's what he's being paid to do. I'll not be doing it. He's doing it for me. If that's the attitude, you're starving your soul. You're weakening the church. You're dishonoring the Lord. You won't be able to stand and plead God's word in prayer if you don't know it. You won't be able to do what Jesus has taught us to do. When the devil comes, it is written to stand and quote the word to him. You won't be able to answer the enemies of the faith that boldly march to your door with their false doctrines if you are not interested in studying out and learning the word of God for yourself. It has been estimated the average citizen in his lifetime will eat 150 cows, 2,400 chickens, 225 lambs. Of course, if these fools driving climate change responses get their way, there'll be no more beef or anything of that nature. And they're already pushing that. But in your lifetime, you'll eat 26 sheep as well, not as many into lamb, 310 pigs. You'll devour 26 acres of grain and 50 acres of fruit and vegetables. Now that is a lot of food. We feed the physical man well. What about the spiritual? Thy words were found, and I did eat them, Jeremiah says. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food, Job proclaimed in Job 23 and 12. What do we say? Do we love this book? Are we learning it, meditating upon it, pondering over it, thinking it through? We need to. Because it will help us to speak of Christ. One of the reasons why we do it, it'll help us speak of Christ. Years ago in Toronto, in Canada, a young man walked past a street meeting. He didn't go in, he was outside. But he heard a verse, one verse from God's word that day as he walked past. My son, give me thine heart. Hadn't a clue what it meant. More than 50 years later, that same verse that had lain dormant in his mind over all of that 50-year period became accusingly and convictingly alive. And worked upon by the Spirit of God, that young man fell down on his knees, crying to the Lord for mercy and forgiveness. My son, give me thine heart. You can't do the necessary work of speaking to others if you're not searching the Scriptures, bringing the truth that is ready to your hand to bear upon others' lives, knowing it in such a way that you can teach it. It will help you speak of Christ. It will also aid you to suffer for Christ. One of the earliest books I read about persecution behind the Iron Curtain, Harlan Popov, possibly Bulgaria. What kept him going when he was imprisoned? Cut off from church fellowship, cut off from the body of believers, bullied and persecuted and beaten. What kept him going? He had committed Scripture to memory. And in the darkness of those terrible dungeons, the Word of God was a light to his mind and a lamp to his heart. It got him through. It will help you to suffer for Christ. You see, you can't rip away from somebody what they have assimilated and eaten. You may be able to take a thread and, say, a piece of tapestry and pull that and unravel the whole, or do the same, one stitch in a woolen garment, and so you destroy everything. But that truth that has been implanted inside, even interwoven into the new nature of a man or woman saved by the Holy Spirit, well, you just can't take that out. The threats of evil men will try. The persecutions of cruel men will try even harder. The stakes and the tortures and the fires of devilish men will raise it up a further notch or two. But all these people fighting against the saints of God in generations past failed to succeed. They couldn't take the word of God from them. John Rogers, he was the first blood on the hands of Queen Mary. He killed him on the 4th of February, 1555. He was preaching at Paul's Cross against Romanism. They brought him into Newgate Prison, from there out to Smithfield, and they cried at him, "Renounce, renounce that doctrine of yours against the Mass." John Rogers said, "That which I have preached, I will seal with my blood." Where's the resoluteness of our stand today? "Thy words were found, and I did eat them," said Jeremiah. Have we the testimony, eagerness, longing, yearning, appetite for the words of the Lord? His search for the words of the Lord, his saturation with the words of the Lord, and finally his satisfaction from the words of the Lord. You'll read on in Jeremiah 15:16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." If you find God's word, feed upon God's word, you'll be a happy man, happy woman indeed. "Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Those disciples rode to Emmaus, Luke 24, the verse 32, as they reflected on our Lord's sermon on the Scriptures to them. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and opened to us the Scriptures? There can be no joy without a determination to accept the whole word of God. Scripture is complete. Scripture is sufficient. I return you to 2 Timothy 3, the verse 16 to 17, where we're told that it is enough for reproof and correction, instruction in righteousness, for doctrine, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It is all that he needs. There is no need for extras, no need for extra biblical revelation, so-called, or dreams, or visions, and all the rest of it. We need to have a determination to apply the whole word of God, and then we need to really apply it in order for joy to come into our soul. No joy would have come to Jeremiah had he not been obedient to the word God gave. How the Lord lays stress upon that truth throughout the pages of the Bible. I think of Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2. "Blessed is a man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night." Oh, I delight, we sing, in his command. Love to be led by his dear hand. His divine will is sweet to me. Hallowed by bloodstained Calvary. John 13 and 17. "If ye know these things, you'll be happy?" No. "If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them." That's the point at which the happiness comes in. The word "find," then the word is "eaten," and then "thy word is unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart." Revelation 1 and 3, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein." Oh, the happinesses of the man who reads and hears and keeps. It is not of lasting benefit only to read, but does not allow our reading to regulate our lives. It's not of lasting benefit only to study, but not bring our lives into submission to that which we have studied. It is not of lasting benefit to declare that we believe the Bible to be the very word of God, our only rule of faith and practice, and then not mention it in a crisis, and not appeal to it properly in the days of darkness, and not allow it to come and direct our steps. Obedience is absolutely necessary. And so we're right back to our original question, the title of the series, Art Thou in Health, My Brother? And today, what is your appetite like? How do you treat this book? An Indian pleading earnestly for a spiritual awakening cried, "Re-Bible us again." He had a point. Must we not be re-Bibled before we can ever be revived? Re-Bible us again. How we need that. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. How's your appetite today?